Harry, real quick, what's the 106? 106. Okay, thank you. I didn't set this up right, so. So I've been gone for a month, and we, before that, had been going through a series based off of 1 Timothy called Household Rules. And Paul writes to Timothy, who is a young pastor of sorts, but also a missionary. And Paul tells him, I'm writing you this letter so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the household of God. And so we have taken this letter and we've broken it up into about 15 rules, 15, 16 rules. Maybe it's a couple more than that. Today, we're on rule 13, and actually, I'm not even going to really talk about this rule. I'm going to set it up. I'm going to do a little introduction. But the rule is love church leaders. And I thought that I probably should set this up because I don't want it to make it sound like I'm just trying to get you guys to love me, you know. So I really want to today kind of set up a correct understanding of what the church is. Now, let's be honest. Many of us have a hard time trusting Christian leaders. Yeah. Oh, Bibles. Yes. Oh, thank you. Larry has Bibles. If you need a Bible, please lift up your hand. Larry will give you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, please take that. It is a gift from us. Otherwise, if you do have one, you just forgot it, just drop it off the table on your way out. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. A lot of us don't trust Christian leaders. We have a hard time trusting Christian leaders. I have a hard time trusting Christian leaders. I don't know if it was harder, if it is harder now than it was when Paul wrote this letter to trust Christian leaders, but it seems to me that it has become more difficult, especially with the advent of television. Because with the advent of television in the 1940s, 1950s, televangelists started appearing. And then in the 80s, we had a series of falls with such names as Jim Baker, Oral Roberts, Jimmy Swaggart, people who had abused their God-given authority, people who really painted a nasty picture of what Christian leaders should be like. And even today, we have televangelists like Creflo Dollar, Jesse Duplantis, Mike Murdoch, to name a few, who it seems like all they ever do is ask for money and push a false health, wealth gospel to achieve their own personal goals. I'm not afraid to name names. And there seems to be a continuation of moral failings and a constant seeking of selfishness amongst Christian leaders. And this has gone a long way to damage the Christian church and, in particular, godly Christian leadership. So, what I want to do today is, like I said, I want to set up exactly, first off, what the church is and why the church exists, and then why Christian leaders exist. And then next week, I'll get into the command to love church leaders. One of the things that I think has happened as a result of the view that Christian leaders are just in it for the money or just in it for selfish reasons is there is now a distrust or a mistrust in the institution of the church. And I think there's a misunderstanding that has happened. See, we have come to think the church is an organization. And as an organization, it exists separately from us as individuals. And I find myself often kind of talking like this. Even up here, I'll say the church has decided, and really what I'm conveying is the elders have decided, you know, or and I sometimes speak as if there is a separation between the organization of the church or the institution of the church and the people. That's a false concept. It's a false view, and it's a view that I think the enemy has fought hard to get us to accept. And what has happened is we have developed a culture that wants to use church as if it were some type of social club. Church exists to meet needs or maybe even fulfill some desires. And it's like other institutions that are in our community or in our nation. That is not what the church is. Paul wrote several letters, and in three of his letters, he gives a picture of the church that I think, if we correctly understand it, should change the way that we view church. If you turn with me to Romans 12, and I'm going to read three passages of Scripture. I was really thinking about kind of skipping over them, but you know what? This is God's Word, so let's go ahead and read them. They're going to be a little long. Romans 12, 3 through 8. Paul is writing to the Roman church. He has never been there before, but he is planning on going now to Spain, and he wants to make the church in Rome his home church. So he's kind of, this letter is kind of an introduction of himself to the church and his theology. Verse 3, he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 12 through 13. This letter is written to a church that Paul is very familiar with. And when he left, men came in and started teaching other doctrines and other teachings that conflicted with what Paul had taught them. So he is writing this letter to kind of correct them. And there is a lot of division in this church. And this is what he says, chapter 12, verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our most presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way." Then he goes into chapter 13, the love chapter. One more passage of Scripture, Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Again, Paul wrote this letter. He writes to the Ephesians. We're not sure if Paul actually knew the Ephesians when he wrote this or not. There's some indicator that he may not have. And again, so it is more of an introduction of himself. He said, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What is the common denominator in these three passages? The body of Christ. Paul revealed that the church is not just an organization. The church is an organism known as the body of Christ. An organism, I looked up in Webster's dictionary, is a system with many parts that depend on each other and work together. A system with many parts that depend on each other and work together. Paul, I think, put a lot of thought into this. So when he says that we are a body, he changes the way that the organization known as the church operates, sees itself, works together. See, Jesus took bodily form so that he might come to earth and substitute himself for all human beings. He took on the world's sin. And the whole time he was here, he kept preaching the message, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. There is salvation. And even though the substitution for the world's sins has taken place, the message still needs to be proclaimed. When Jesus departed, he gave that mission to his disciples, his soon-to-be apostles. His apostles established the church because they understood that the church, the body of Christ, continues the mission of Jesus. The mission of salvation has been taken care of, but the mission of spreading that good news, of telling the world about the fact that they can be saved, is ongoing. Because in order to be saved, you have to receive Christ as Lord. Now, some people teach that salvation is, you don't have to do anything. Jesus died for the entire world, and so one day everybody's going to go to heaven. I don't see that in Scripture. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And then, along with other Scripture, he establishes the fact that it is a requirement that we submit to him as our Lord. As our Lord. We become his body, and we do his work. You can look up those passages of Scripture later that relate to this, but this is what the church is. It is an organism. It is the body of Christ. It is not a separate institution from those who benefit from it. It is us together. Sometimes it's a travesty that we have a church building. Because that kind of adds to this false view. I wish sometimes we could just meet together out in the field and say, look, here's the church. Maybe we would start kind of changing the way we think about this. We are the church. Not the building. Not some idea of some separate entity. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. And just as the design body has purpose, so does the body of Christ. We know that the human body is comprised of many different parts. And science has even been able to identify that there is a systematic way that the body works. We have different kinds of systems. We have the nervous system. We have the muscular system, the skeletal system. My daughter can name them all because she's going to be in the nursing program. We have all sorts of different systems, but all those systems work together. And when one system isn't working right, the body gets sick. The body is not healthy. The body does not operate the way it should. When one system does not work right in our church, when one person does not work right in our church body becomes lame. Question is, what is the purpose of the church? What is the actual purpose of this body of Christ? Ultimately, we glorify God and we tell the world about Jesus. But I think there's a much greater purpose. See, Jesus, he said to his disciples, go and make disciples. He actually gave his disciples that purpose. Go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all that I have commanded you. He didn't really say specifically to the church. He said to his disciples, all of us have been given that purpose. All of us are supposed to be engaged in making disciples. So what does the church exist for? The church exists for unity and mutual encouragement through use of God-given gifts. If you notice in all of these passages that I just read, Paul talks about what? There's another common denominator. The body of Christ was one common denominator, but the other common denominator was what? Gifts. Spiritual gifts. Some have been given this, some have been given that, some have been given this, but when they all work together, the body is healthy. That is what the church exists for. Our church, Kingman Christian Church, exists to be unified in our endeavor to tell the world about Jesus Christ, but we also exist to encourage one another to live by God's word and use our gifts for the help and betterment of one another. Well, let's look at some of the passages here. Acts 2:42. Turn with me, please. This is the early church in Jerusalem after Pentecost, and thousands of people came to Christ. And verse 40 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. They devoted themselves to meeting together, encouraging one another. How did they encourage one another? They talked about the apostles' teaching. They wanted to make sure everybody was on the same page. Everybody was doing what had been revealed to the apostles concerning our Lord's rule. They fellowship together. Fellowship is so important. We're going to talk about fellowship in a little bit here, but fellowship is so important because fellowship is what brings us together and makes us one. It enables all sorts of things to happen. It enables love to take place. It enables service to take place. It enables accountability to take place. It enables us to worship God on a much greater level, I believe, than we do individually. It says that they broke bread together. Most of the time, when you see breaking of bread in Scripture, what it's talking about is communion. They came together to remind each other, this is what we're living for. This is what has changed our life. This is why we're different than the rest of the world. And they came together to pray. To pray as one. To be united. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Starting in the second half of verse 18. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he says, "But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And you can read the other passages of Scripture there, but that is what the purpose of the church is. We come together to be unified and mutually encourage one another with our gifts. That's the purpose. But how does the church function? I sent out an email, a church-wide email, and I sent and put it on my Facebook. There was an article I asked you to read before you came to church. How many read it? I'm just joking. You don't appreciate it. Did you take note, elders? We're going to send out letters later on today. This article was about the functions of the church. How does the church function? I think, just a kind of a side note, what is amazing is this article that I sent out was from a church, former church that was known as the Worldwide Church of God. Now some people think, oh no, that was a cult, right? But they have since repented. As a denomination, they have repented of false doctrine, false teaching, and they have aligned themselves with evangelical Christianity. I just wanted to say that because that is a testimony to the power of Jesus Christ, that a cult can change. So anyway, they wrote this article, and in the article they pointed out six functions, and I'm just going to sum these up real quick, but one function of the church is worship. That word worship is connected to the English word worth. I found this very interesting. You know, some people who like to say, well, I can worship God wherever I am. You know, if I'm sitting on a boat fishing, if I'm in my armchair watching football, I can worship God. And to a certain extent, I think that's a true statement. Because honestly, everything that we do should be done as if we're doing it for the Lord. I mean, everything that we do should have an attitude of worship behind it or connected to it, or should be done with an attitude of worship. But corporate worship is so important because the word worship, like I said, is linked to our word worth. And corporate worship shows the world just how much worth God is to us. Think about that. Let that sink in, because that really kind of hit me. Worship shows just how much worth God is to His people. And so when a church is struggling in attendance, or a church is struggling to have good ministries because people aren't serving and so forth, what is it that we are communicating to the world? That God is not worth as much as we say He is. Talk is cheap, right? Action says much more. And when we worship God as a church, as an assembly, as a community, we are communicating to the world that God is worth much more than anything else. Let me say this. It's going to kind of sound weird because it really, in some sense, is not about numbers, but in another sense it is. When the parking lot is full on a Sunday morning and people drive by, what do you think that's communicating? When the church name keeps appearing in the community because of service projects or I don't know what. What do you think that's communicating to the community about the worth of God? When it's constantly appearing in the newspaper, or it's heard on the radio, or people say, oh, you're another Kingman Christian Church person? What is that communicating to God? One of the functions of the church is worship, to show just how much God is worth to us. Second function is spiritual discipline. Now, I know a few people who are very disciplined. Some of you know our former pastor, Walt Roberts. He was a very disciplined person. I don't know how he did everything that he did. I know a few people who are disciplined, but I know many more who are not. That's okay. God has wired us differently. In fact, I think the reason why most people are not as disciplined as we're called to be is because God has designed us to be in relationships with one another. And we need encouragement from one another. Church is the perfect place for that to happen. We come together, we start to fellowship, and then as we get to know each other, we start trusting one another with helping us develop spiritual discipline. Some of the very basic disciplines are Bible study and prayer. I like YouVersion. And part of the reason why I like reading my Bible through my tablet or through my phone is because I picked a plan. It's the plan I'm on is the historical plan of reading the Bible. And every time I finish a day, I can post it to Facebook. Some of you have seen that. And you know, if you've seen it, you know that I have not been consistent in doing it every day. But the cool thing is I'm giving you permission, if you don't see it one day, to Facebook me and say, hey, did you read your Bible today? That's what I'm talking about here, encouraging one another to be disciplined. Discipline in our Bible reading, discipline in our praying, and discipline in many other ways. A great book, if you want to know about more of the spiritual disciplines, is Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline. Wonderful book. Talks about many of the disciplines that we should be involved in. I've seen it time and time again, though, that Christians who are not regularly involved in church tend to be stagnant and plateaued in their relationship with Jesus Christ. They tend not to be in the Bible every day. They tend not to be praying. There are some who do, but I think the majority of those who are not consistent in fellowshipping on a regular basis with their community of believers, they plateau, they stagnate, and the other thing is they're damaging the body because they are not playing the part that God has designed for them. Okay? So that's the second function, spiritual discipline. Third function is discipleship. Now, of course, I mean, Jesus, I just said this earlier, before he departed, he said to his disciples, go and make disciples. That is a call for every Christian. But the church helps that take place if we do it correctly. A lot of people are scared about discipleship. I don't know if I can teach. I don't know if I can, you know, I might say something wrong. I might do this. I might do that. Well, the church can provide opportunities of growth and learning. How to disciple. You know, we can pair people up to be discipled and a disciple. We can provide the necessary training and teaching of the very basic doctrines of Christianity that are to be transmitted through discipleship. You know, discipleship very rarely takes place, the type that Christ wanted to happen, very rarely takes place outside the church. The church has always been the primary vehicle that discipleship has been done through. Okay? Fourth one is fellowship. Fellowship is not just coming together and eating and talking for a couple of minutes. We got this idea that that's what fellowship is. And you know, there are churches that are thriving because they have many different fellowship events and activities, but they're only so deep because there's not real relationships being built. True fellowship is relationships where encouragement, accountability, the bearing of burdens, caring, meeting of needs, and discipleship takes place. It is intimate relationships with one another. It's not just fun activities or events. Those can be important. We're having a pool party, hopefully, today. And those are fun. It's nice. We can get to see everybody. And what those can do is it can open the door for closer relationships with one another if we take the time to go and try to get to know someone we don't know that well. But true fellowship takes place in much deeper forms, such as small groups, Bible studies, accountability partnerships, discipleship relationships, and so forth. The church provides a place for these relationships to begin, and it also provides tools for them to grow. At least that's what it should do. It doesn't come naturally to the church today. I'll say that. We have to be intentional about providing those opportunities for true fellowship to take place. Another function of the church is service. Christ came to serve us. He died on the cross for us. He revealed God's will to us. He revealed the standard of living that is expected of us. And if we are now His body, then we should follow His example and serve. Serve one another and serve the world. Some of the ways that Jesus specifically served in Scripture, He healed people. He fed the hungry. He taught the ignorant. Some of the things that we as a church should be involved in, caring for those who are sick and broken, feeding those who are hungry, teaching those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. He gave His life so that all have an equal opportunity to live. We as a church should be giving our life just as well. The church is a servant of the world, providing what is needed for life. Sixth thing is evangelism. Evangelism is sharing the good news. Now, like I said, this is not just a function of the church. It really is the goal of the church because it is the goal of every Christian. Share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everyone has a part to play. In Paul revealing that the church is a body, what he has basically said is, no one here has an excuse not to do what they've been called to do. In order for the church to work properly, to function properly, and to fulfill its purpose, everyone needs to be doing their part. Now, sometimes it's difficult to find out what your part is. I understand that. But that doesn't mean you just give up and do nothing. Sometimes I think God just wants to see a little faithfulness first. Do you trust me? Okay, I'm not going to tell you just yet. But if you trust me, go try something out. Hey, I remember going to Saddleback Church for a pastor's conference, and they had, I don't know if I'm in agreement with this, but they had millionaires up there on the platform talking about how they can serve the church. Now, the point was is that even millionaires can serve the church in ways that are not necessarily financial. But Saddleback has set up this program to try to help find spiritual gifts, and there was one millionaire who he decided to go do the test and find out where he fits in. And the first time he did the test, it said that he was supposed to be a part of the video team, the video audio team, and he knew nothing about cameras. He knew nothing about audio. He didn't know anything about it. But he said, okay, this is where the test is kind of pointing me. I'll go and do it. And he did it for about 3 years, and he never felt like he was fully, that was where he was supposed to be. And so he took the test again, and the test told him this time to go and be a part of the bus ministry. And so he went, and he was part of the bus ministry for a few years. And again, he didn't really feel like that was quite where his gifts could be used, but the doors open. And he was the one who finally was able to use his gifts to facilitate the building of their new youth center and things like that. You know, God used him. He was faithful. He said, God, I want to serve. He didn't know for several years where exactly he was supposed to serve, but because of his faithfulness, I believe that God pointed him to where he finally felt like he was using his gifts. Together, working together, using our gifts, we become a powerful force of evangelism in our community and beyond. The cool thing, too, is, you know, some people have been given the gift of evangelism. They could talk about Jesus all day. They can go in front of people. They can go in front of a group, and there's no shame or anything, and they can just do it. You know, that's a gift that they've been given. Well, even though we've all been called to evangelize, we haven't all been given the gift of evangelism. And I don't think God expects the majority of us to go and do evangelism alone. I think he expects us to do it in conjunction with one another, to be encouraged by one another, to have support and work as a team. Okay, these are the six functions of the church. We've summed up these functions here at KCC in what we call the four D's of discipleship. And if you came in the doors, you probably saw, I know that the symbol on the screen also had these. Devote ourselves to God, develop our Christ-likeness, do the work of the ministry, and disciple others. We've taken these six functions and we've put them into these four D's. This is what we believe a disciple should do. Devote ourselves to God, worship Him. Grow in Him, develop our Christ-likeness. That involves fellowship, that involves, it even involves serving one another. Do the work of the ministry, serving one another, discipling others, you know, so forth. So we've summed these up. Okay, real quick, what is the structure of the church? So we've asked the question, what is the church as the body of Christ? We've discussed what the purpose of the church is, unity and mutual edification through the use of gifts. We've discussed what the functions of the church are, and now let's look at the structure of the church. And the structure of the church as a body, Paul has outlined in these passages we read today. The structure is first Jesus being the head. He oversees the church. He commands, he rules, he's sovereign, whatever you want to say. He is the head. Scripture says that, I'm going to skip down to number three, that then Paul says he gave apostles. Now, apostles are the ones who established the church and taught the church what Jesus taught. Prophets, though, revealed that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. I mean, they prophesied about the Messiah, and they prophesied about salvation and so forth. Now, there are churches, and there's a movement that I talked about over a month ago, the New Apostolic Reformation, that take these verses about prophets, apostles, evangelists, and they use it as to set up kind of a hierarchy of leadership in the church. I don't believe that that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is just revealing that in the past, there were the prophets who foretold about the Messiah. And then there were his disciples who became his apostles, who taught, who established the church and taught all the things that Jesus commanded. And then you had evangelists who went out and began to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Now, we still have evangelists today who do that. We also have shepherd teachers. And I'll explain what shepherd teachers do here in a moment. One that is not in the list, but that needs to be talked about are deacons, those who lead ministries. And then there is, and not to say this in any way that cheapens the importance of the rest of us, because Paul said himself, those who even seem less honorable, those who even seem like they don't matter much, really matter more. In designing this body, God has created a need that is equal for everyone. This is the structure. Jesus, prophets, apostles, evangelists, shepherd teachers, who are now overseers of the church. Shepherd means overseer. And what is the role of these shepherd teachers, or we call them pastor elders? What is the role? Is the role to dictate what every Christian should do? Is the role to make rules that every Christian in this congregation should follow? Is that the role of the pastor teacher? No. The role of the pastor teacher, pastor elder, is to uphold the truth and encourage the body to live by it. That really is the very basic role of the pastor. To uphold the truth. The pastor is not a dictator. The pastor is a servant of Christ. And a pastor is the servant of the body. It's important to understand that, because when we talk next week about loving our leaders, part of the responsibility to love a leader is to make sure that they stick to God's plan. All right, let me end here. I know we've gone over a little bit, but I want to make this a little personal. Where do we go from here? Where do you go from here as a result of today's lesson? Ask yourself, am I guilty of a false view of the church? Have I been living like the church is separate from me? The church is some organization, some other entity that I just interact with instead of really belong to. Are you guilty of that view? Do I use the church instead of being a use to the church? The church isn't here. I mean, the church, how do I say this? The church is here to benefit us, but we are here to benefit others who are in the church. Are you just a user? Are you actively being used in the church? Does my attitude need to change today? Does my attitude need to change today? You know, sometimes I say things that I think maybe I shouldn't have said, but I say them anyway. We struggle with providing enough people for nursery. We struggle with having enough people for Sunday school. We struggle in so many areas because people aren't stepping up. This week I sent out an email about barbecuing at the pool party today. And I only received one email back. And the person said they wouldn't be able to do it, which was fine. But I sent it to several men, didn't receive any response. Now, they might have determined, yeah, I'm going to do it, and they just haven't said something to me. But to me, it just seems like this is an epidemic in the church. That people don't want to serve. They just want to be served. Is that your attitude? Has that been your attitude? The church is the body of Christ. It is an organism. It is a group of systems that work together. It has purpose. It has function. How can I contribute to the purpose and overall function of the church? And that is what I want to leave with you this morning. As you leave, to really be thinking about that. Now, some of you have been wonderful servants of the church. I mean, you've done so much. In fact, you're probably doing too much. We do appreciate what you do. Once a year, around Christmas time, we have our leaders come up and we give them a little gift because we want to recognize them for their sacrifice, their time, and their love for the body of Christ. Some of us need to step it up. I'm just going to be honest. I love you guys. What a way to come home, huh? All right, will you stand with me? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome and amazing God. I think really where some of the struggle is just we have this enemy who is trying his hardest to disrupt and destroy the church and to disrupt and destroy the work that can take place through this group that is under your authority. We constantly fight with the worldly ideas that we are just bombarded with every day. Philosophies and ways of looking at things. We struggle. I mean, let's just be honest, God. We struggle. We struggle with not seeing things your way. We struggle with the selfish nature of ours, where we just want to be served. We just want to use instead of the other way around. But I do know that those who call you Lord and Savior, we do have a desire in us to follow you, to be led by you. It's just there's a conflict, there's a struggle. And we ask that you would help us, that we would throw ourselves at your mercy, and that you would change us, continue to change us. You've been changing us from the day that we received you as our Savior. Continue to change us and continue to transform this church. And may it do what you've called it to do. May it fulfill its purpose. And may it function well, because each of us are doing our part. Lord, we love you. Thank you again. Thank you for your grace and mercy. This is not condemnation. This is encouragement. Help us to see it that way. I know that there are people here who are probably feeling like, great, I've just been yelled at and been scolded, and I don't know if I want to come back. And I think that is just the enemy speaking. And I pray that you would help them to listen to your spirit and not to the enemy. This is encouragement for us to do what you've called us to do. May we do it. Thank you again. We love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.